Here we go. We're starting. We're continuing in the gospel in Galatians. I don't want to call it a series, but preaching through the book of Galatians. Yeah, really, because I need to learn about grace. Grace is something that's been so misused in our culture, so misused in religion, because, man, you know what? We have a hard time just sitting here, don't we? We have a hard time having a relationship with God and relaxing in Him and resting in Him and doing what He empowers us to do. We live in a society where, dude, no, you make goals. You got to achieve those goals. You got to go for that. You've got to get this. And we end up having to do it in our own strength. And we pull that into our theology, which is not biblical at all. That's what the Judaizers in the book of Galatians were doing. Paul, after his first missionary journey, he came back and was telling everybody, whoa, man, telling the people in Galatia where he planted the churches. He came back and he told them, he's like, man, these people gave their life to Christ. These people, and now they're walking in the Spirit. Now there's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Man, all this stuff is going on. And the Judaizers heard how it was going and the success of it, so they immediately went up to Galatia, the area of Galatia, and they started discounting the Apostle Paul. Started saying, he's not really an apostle. He's lying. It's not. This isn't what the Bible says. And in spite of the evidence, he basically cut that whole thing down and said, no, you might need Christ, and that's cool, but you've got to keep doing the Jewish things. You've got, who can believe that all you have to do is put your faith and trust to have salvation? You can't just believe that. You have to do something. And sad to say, many born-again believers fall back into that same trap. Instead of having the relationship that motivates them, the relationship that is moving them, the relationship that's empowering them to do what God wants, they have a religious book, and it's like, well, thou shalt not do this, boom, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not. And they're over here pulling off, dotting all their I's and crossing all their T's in the Bible, thinking that they're saved, thinking that they're walking in the Spirit, when again, it's fresh. Every moment of every day, God wants to be speaking with you through His Word. When you read His Word, you say, what do you want me to do with it? And God empowers you and gives you the ability to do it. So He wrote the gospel of grace, the book of Galatians, to show the Galatians, no, get this garbage out of your theology. Get it out of your mind. You can refute these guys. I'm going to take you all the way back to Abraham. They're going back to Moses and saying the law is so important. I'm taking you back to Abraham and showing you where God made a promise. And in that promise, you are saved by simply believing what God says. And so it's the gospel of grace. Grace is a gift God gives us. You don't have it. You're not born with it. You can't muster it up. It's a gift God gives you to be able to believe that the Word of God is true. How many of y'all remember the day when you thought the Word of God was foolishness? Anybody remember that day? Man, before you were saved, the Bible says you thought it was foolishness. You know, the same way that in, what, Numbers 26, when they were getting bit by snakes. Y'all remember that story? They were getting bit by snakes and had Moses cry out to God, fix it, fix it, fix it. And God said, make a statue of a snake, put it on a pole, hold it up. And He said, okay, here's the solution for when you get bit by a snake. Look at the statue. How many of y'all would be asking for a different medical treatment or a second opinion? Yeah. But all they had to do was look at the statue of the snake and believe that that was God's plan for salvation. And guess what? They were healed. And it was a picture of what Christ would do on the cross in being the healing for us all. You can't believe this. You can't put your faith and trust in it. You don't figure it out by your head. It gets figured out by your heart. When God gives you grace, He gives you the desire and ability to believe it. And once you believe it, He then makes it make sense. So that's the gift of grace, which gives us freedom through faith. Without grace, we don't have the ability to believe what God says. Again, God says, do it. We're like, nope, that's not what I learned in college. Believe it. Nope, that's not what my corporate policy book says. Believe it. Nope, that's not what the homeowner association says. Believe it. No, that's not what the... No. But when you have faith because of grace, you can believe the things that the world thinks is ridiculous, and you can believe it, and you can know that God's going to empower you to be able to pull it off. And in the end, the purpose of grace is so that who gets the glory? That's how you can tell whether it's of the flesh or it's of grace. Man, that's one of the ways you can tell, is when this goes down, God gets the glory. That is the ultimate purpose of His grace is for you to be able to do something supernatural, Carissa, at your little meet, man. You to do something supernatural or really mess up and yet respond in such a way. In other words, something goes on that's so supernatural that only God can get blamed because a natural person wouldn't have responded that way. That's what it means to have a big God living inside us. Some kid said once, if God's so big and He lives inside us, dude, shouldn't He stick out? You're like, well, He does on you. All right, but so the gospel of grace gives us freedom through faith to bring glory to God. Now, here's where we're at today. We're kind of in the middle of chapter 3, and here's what I want you to know. God cannot fail in perfectly keeping His promise. How many of y'all think God can fail? Anybody think God can fail? No. And God made a promise, so God cannot fail in perfectly keeping His promise. So if you know what God's promise is, and you subscribe to His promise, you believe His promise, then you can count on that being true because you know God cannot fail in perfectly keeping His promise. But man cannot succeed in perfectly keeping God's law. Who here thinks they can succeed in keeping God's law? Please raise your hand and you've just sinned because you've just lied and you've not done it. But we talked about it last week. You mess up the law in one way. One point of the law, you're cursed. But Christ became our curse for us, we learned last week. And so what we know is man cannot be successful in perfectly keeping God's law. Therefore, he can't be saved by the law. But God cannot fail in perfectly keeping His promise. So do you want to put your eternity in the hands of a God who can't fail or in your hands that fails all the time? It only makes sense, but our human nature, our human pride is, nope, I can do this. You know what? I can do this. I don't have time for a relationship with God. I don't have time to read the Bible in the morning. I don't have time to read it in the afternoon. I don't have time to read it. I can pull off Christianity in my own strength. I can do this. And then we can't, and we start like kind of cheating a little bit. This is a mix between sitting and standing. What do we call that? Squat. Oh, good. There you go. Yeah, you Pilates experts. A squat, yeah. And then before we know it, standing is sitting and sitting is standing. Is that not where we're at in this world? Because man's all knows one day he's going to be accountable to a holy, righteous, almighty God. And he knows by himself he cannot do what God has asked him to do. He cannot do it. And that was the purpose of the law we're going to see, is to drive us to a Savior. God, I can't do it. I'm at your mercy. I need you to save me. But you got to swallow your pride after he gives you grace to be able to pull that off. So again, whole thought today, in case you want to go to sleep right now, is God cannot fail in perfectly keeping his promise, but man cannot succeed in perfectly keeping God's law. So let's look at the first part in this, that God cannot fail in perfectly keeping his promise. So he's trying to explain to the Judaizers. He just told them Christ is the curse, you know, took the curse for us, all these things. And he's anticipating what the Judaizers are going to ask him next, you know, in this. They're going to say, well, yes. So the way to get saved in Abraham's day was by faith. But once God gave the law, now the way to get saved is through the law. Okay? And that's where we're at now because we don't believe Jesus was the Messiah and that he came. So the way to get saved is through the law. And what Paul's going to tell him is the law was never meant to save us. In fact, from the very beginning, Abraham wasn't even the beginning of being saved by faith. In fact, that was with the beginning of it was with who? Who was this first man and woman to sin? Adam and Eve, right? You remember in that story of Adam and Eve? And he told the serpent, he said, cursed will you be. You're going to crawl on your belly from now on. And he said, and this woman's offspring, woman's seed. First of all, without getting too graphic, do women have a seed? No. So it's a picture of the virgin birth of Christ in the third chapter of Genesis right there. The woman's seed, her offspring, will crush your head, Satan, and his heel will be bruised. And in fact, I told you this before, man, they thought they were going to get back in the garden as soon as they had kids because she told the woman, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt when you have babies and your desire is going to be to rule your husband's life, but I'm going to put him in charge. That's why eventually you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have a successful marriage. But in this, they thought the first child that they had was going to get them back in the garden. The first child that they had, what was his name? Y'all remember his name? Help me out. Y'all can talk in church. Cain, right. You know what Cain means? Cain means, woohoo, we acquired from the Lord. In fact, boom, she's pregnant, it hurt, it's getting ready. Boom, she puts her feet in the cup holders, you know, boom, has a baby. It hurts. She's like, woo, we're on our way back to the garden. And then all of a sudden, did they get back in the garden? No. What a letdown. She thought her first offspring was going to be the one getting them in the garden. So then, evidently, they didn't figure out what caused this because she got pregnant again. And she got pregnant again. Boom, foot in the cup holders. Boom, had the baby. And what did she name the second baby? Do you know what Abel meant in Hebrew at that time? Worthless. Because what in the world am I going through all of this for? He's not getting us back in the garden. Because that prophecy was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. Jesus was going to be her offspring many generations down further. And then later he tells Abraham, we looked at it last week from Genesis 12 and 15. And you can even look, we're going to look a little bit in Genesis 22, where at the beginning he says, Abraham, leave. Where are we going? I don't know. He didn't tell him. He said, go, take your family, take everyone. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. And through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming. The whole purpose of Abraham starting the Jewish nation was so they could bring a Messiah into the world. And that was the whole purpose of it all. You say, well, that's your interpretation. No, that's what Paul told us last week in Galatians chapter 3. Go check that out on Spotify or wherever if you want to see it. But that's what he told us. That's the interpretation. The promise is Christ. And so it's always, God's plan has always been salvation by grace, through faith, by faith, through grace, in believing what God said he's going to do. That's Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, the same way when we believe, it's counted to us as righteousness. Again, to reiterate, Kurt, you guys changed seats on me, man. You changed seats over there. Did you not trust those seats anymore over there, or over there, or... Yeah, did you check that seat out before you sat down on it? You did check it out? But how much of your faith and trust is in that seat right now? All of it. So if that seat turned into marshmallow instantly, you'd be on the ground. But it's not. It's holding you up because all your faith and trust is in that seat. That's what it means to believe in Christ. Not believe here, but it means to put all of your faith and trust in him. And if he lets you down, you're done. But you know better when you give your life to Christ because he gives you grace and he speaks to your heart. How many of y'all have done that? You've given your life to Christ. You've received that grace. You've exercised faith. And you know that you know that you know that he's for real and no one could ever talk you out of him. Anyone? Yeah. Amen. He's proved it. So to the Galatians, he's expecting them to kind of say, hey, so yeah, I get it. Okay, Abraham, that was the way to faith back then. But now we have the law, and that's what it is. And so he's here to disprove that point. So verse 15, he says, to give a human example, brothers. Oh, by the way, who's he talking to? The people in Galatia who have been misled and have wrong theology right now. But what does he call them? What does he call them? So just because you have theological disputes with somebody, does that mean you got to be beating the tar out of each other? No, we love each other. That's what he's trying to. He loves them so much, he doesn't want them to be misled from the truth. So he says, to give a human example, brothers, even the Judaizers, some of those people in Galatia who were saved now became Judaizers because they just, you know, we used to joke back in the day, oh, you get your theology out of textbooks. You get your theology out of commentaries. That used to be the thing 20, 30 years ago. Oh, everything you're preaching, you got out of a commentary because it was so common. People read the Bible. Where did we get our theology from back in the day? What? The Bible. Man, you want to see how far our society has gone? Now, I'm not saying the commentaries are wrong and books about the Bible are wrong. They can be. They certainly can be. You start with the Word of God. And then if you read a commentary, and there's many different commentaries with many different opinions, are there not, brother? And you're going to, and how many of them are right? How many of them are wrong? Yeah, but you got to have the Bible as the filter to know which is right and which is wrong. You don't read the commentary and then go use the Bible to prove the commentary.
That's what we used to joke about. If it wasn't so, it would be funny if it wasn't so true and people's eternity didn't depend upon it. Used to be commentaries. Guess what? Internet came along. Oh my goodness, now we get our theology from the internet. Oh my good. You know what Abe Lincoln said? Abe Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Oh, you got that, didn't you? Yeah, dude, but oh my goodness, oh, it was on the internet. Oh, I Googled it up and there it was. You can Google up and get an answer for anything you want. You start with the truth, which is the word of God. Then you can go to this stuff and compare it to the word of God. Don't you ever take this stuff and compare the word of God to it, because that's what the people who are wrong are doing. Now you know where we get our theology from? It went from commentaries to the internet. Now TikTok. TikTok. That's why you would not believe how many phone calls I get in a week from people. Well, I saw this on TikTok, and this is, dude, don't get your theology from TikTok. Get it from the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You let the Holy Spirit of God discern inside of you. There's garbage out there, and Satan's name is deceiver. If he wasn't so good at it, people wouldn't be so deceived. That's why we've got to have the truth of God's word. And that's where Paul takes his argument back to. They took their argument back to the rabbis. That's where they used to get their stuff. Oh, so-and-so rabbi and so-and-so rabbi. That's where they got their stuff from. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm getting my stuff straight from the word of God, because he was God. And he disproved it. So whether they wanted to believe it or not, they had to disagree with the word of God. So he says, to give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So you make a contract for the most part. Hey, Skylar, making a window contract, door contract. Pretty much once they sign on the dotted line, are they not committed to that? And you're going to pretty much hold them accountable to it, aren't you? What if they try to like change it in the middle of it? Sorry. Now we can amend it and then cost you a little more money or whatever. No, this is the contract. And so he's saying, even in human terms, when you make the contract, now that's kind of, you're like, yeah, that's not how our world is. That's how far our world's come. The contracts don't even mean anything. But he's saying, you know, even in the business world, when you make a contract, people keep it. That's what you do. And that's the reason we have lawyers now, is because nobody kept their contracts. You got to go to court to work it all out. But he's saying, even a man-made contract, a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So the contract, the covenant God made with Abraham, was not nullified because he gave him the law. Watch this. He says in this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Okay. Now, here's one for the TikTok theologians. The offspring in scripture, in Hebrew, it's a vague language. So this word offspring could mean, it could mean plural, or it could mean singular. So that's why you allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, because look what Paul says. Paul, which is the word of God, this trumps everything. He says it does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who does Paul say it is? Who does Paul say the offspring is? It's Christ. But if you just read in, this actually was coming out of Genesis 22. Y'all remember the story where God told Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Now, he told him, a great nation's coming at you, and it's going to come out of Isaac. And he told him to take Isaac. Abraham's an old man. And he says, take Isaac with you. It'd be like me grabbing JJ, maybe a little younger JJ, not much. But, you know, and I'm like, JJ, grab some wood, bro. Hey, JJ, hold the torch. Hey, JJ, hey, let's go up. Hey, you know what, guys? JJ and I are going to go up to the mountain. We go up to the mountain. JJ's laying the wood up on the altar. And he's like, hey, where's the sacrifice? Well, that's the funny part, JJ. God said he wanted you to get up there. And what did JJ/Isaac do? He got up there because he believed the promise from God that the Messiah was coming from them. And he knew it had to come from Abraham to him. And to him, he knew God had a plan. Even if he got killed, maybe he was resurrected. I don't know. They didn't question what God was going to do. And JJ/Isaac got up on the altar and laid there. And right as Isaac was getting ready to smash him with the knife to kill him, the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, said, stop. And he stopped, and he said, now, He looked over into the bush, into the fence, and he saw a ram with its head caught in the thicket, I believe the King James says. And it says, the Lord will provide himself as a sacrifice. And that can be two ways. The Lord's going to provide it, but the Lord is going to provide and be it himself. Both of those are correct in the Hebrew. And it's, you want to talk about the name of God, it's the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, which he's doing for us today, isn't he? And so he said, because you believed what I told you, guess what? He said, I'm going to reiterate the promise I gave you. And that's when he said, and to your offspring, they're going to bring the Messiah into the world. Through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed, is what he said in Genesis 22. Did I get close enough there, Rob, in my Eddie paraphrase? All right, good. Y'all correct me if I didn't, but that's the story. That's where he gets it from. So you see, each week, each part of chapter 3, he keeps picking through the story of Abraham to show that it is a promise. It is a promise from God that our salvation comes from faith in believing him, and that faith comes from grace. He gives us the desire and ability to. And so that's where our salvation comes from. That's what happened to them. So he goes on to say, and to your offspring, and he tells us the offspring is Christ. If you were just to look at Genesis 22, you could make it say whatever you want to say. But when you let the Bible interpret the Bible, it says what the Bible says. Amen? You got to go deep. You got to study the whole Word of God before you start coming up with conclusions on things. And this is great that Paul is telling us that offspring is Christ. The whole purpose for Abraham to have Isaac, to have Jacob, to have the whole lineage down to David to keep going was so that we could have a Messiah. Amen? That's the whole purpose. And that's what he just tells him. So he said, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards. Oh no, scholars are trying to figure out. Scholars love numbers. 430, where do we get 430 from? And you know what? They still don't agree. The best we can come up with the 430 is after the last time the angel of the Lord told Jacob the promise, it was about 430 years later that Christ came, in this. So it's what I mean, the law which came 430 years afterwards, that he gave the law to Moses, sorry, which came 430 years afterwards. So in other words, it was a long time from God making the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then the law. There was a long time in between. So this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So that's their argument. Dude, we got the law now. We don't need that covenant. No, that covenant was a promise. And so here's the deal. You remember last week in Genesis chapter 17, or 15, I believe it was, 15, where Abraham's like, God, what are you doing? I don't have any kids. I don't have anybody yet. And he's like, don't worry. Eliezer's not going to be your person, man. You're going to have your own son. And he said, Abraham, look up at the sky. Look at all the stars. Can you count all the stars? He's like, no. He's like, man, that's how many your offspring are going to be. You're going to have a giant nation. You're going to have a nation. I'm going to send them away into Egypt. He doesn't say Egypt, but that's what he's talking about. They're going to grow and they're going to be big. They went in at 70, came out with 2 million. Man, and he said, and one day your offspring will be the Messiah. He's gonna bless the entire world through your offspring. That's what we saw last week in this. And that covenant, Abraham wasn't a part of it. Abraham split the offerings, you remember, and usually when you made a covenant, both people would walk through and say, we agree with this covenant. What was Abraham doing during that covenant when God himself walked through? He was sleeping. He was sleeping during the covenant. So do you think it depends on Abraham's behavior, Abraham's actions, Abraham's... No! God made the covenant. God made the promise. I'm going to bring a Messiah through you. And by the way, you can just sleep while we're doing this. He put him to sleep. And Abraham woke up and was like, well, there's the covenant, you know? So the covenant, there's no way. Let me ask you a question. Julia, can God lie? Is God ever going to lie? Is God going to break a promise? No. So God made a promise that's not dependent on anyone but God. So is that promise still good today? Yes. The promise is good. But he made with Moses, He made the law, when he brought the law, watch what he says in this. He goes on to say, but the law, hang on, it might be a couple of verses. Let's hit this first and then we'll talk about Moses and the law. For the inheritance come, if the inheritance came by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So Abraham got it from a promise, not a covenant, not a two-party contract. It was a promise from God that can't be broken. And by the way, for the inheritance, if it came by the law, it no longer comes by a promise. What is an inheritance, y'all? What is an inheritance? Is it something you work for or something you earn? Or is it just something you receive? It's a gift. It's something you receive. Can you imagine working for an inheritance? You know, that's not really an inheritance. It's back pay, you're working for a paycheck later or whatever. Inheritance, you receive it. So it'd be foolish to work for an inheritance. He says the inheritance, if it came by the law, it's no longer a promise. Because if I promise to give you something, but you have to work for it, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer an inheritance. It's now wages. And we know from Romans, the wages of sin is death. But he says, for the inheritance comes by the law, it's no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So there, Judaizers, take that. That's what he says. It was a promise, and that promise, a temporary law. Oh, by the way, the law is temporary. How many of y'all know that? The law is temporary, and I'm going to show you that in Scripture, because a lot of people don't realize that. A temporary law cannot negate a permanent promise or a permanent covenant that God made to Abraham. God cannot fail in perfectly keeping his promise. So if God made a promise, he's going to perfectly keep it. Amen, Mac? Amen. All right, good. Now let's look at this. Man cannot succeed in perfectly keeping God's law. So he showed him it's a promise, but now he's going to show him, dude, you can't keep the law. Don't even think that you can get to heaven based on your own good. Before I gave my life to Christ, before he came in and gave me grace, man, I grew up in like a lot of people, and I had a religious theology that I don't even know where I got it from, but here was my idea. The world's like a bucket full of people, right? I mean, how many of y'all know there's good people, bad people, indifferent, you know, in there, how many of y'all know there's people of all different stratuses, and I would compare myself to other people. I would look in that bucket and say, well, I ain't the worst. I ain't the best, but I sure am a long way away from the worst, at least in my own eyes. So I'm thinking, dude, if God even just makes the cut halfway through, I made it, right? How many of y'all ever heard of that kind of theology? How many of y'all might even had it? God's got to have somebody in heaven. So, man, when he makes the cut, dude, I know at least half the world's worse than me. So if it's 50%, I'm in. But later, when I understood theology, when I understand what the Word of God said, the whole bucket by one sin deserves hell. Because God is righteous and he's perfect. And he has to punish sin. And so you can go to hell and not even have your sin punished. If you were there for eternity, it wouldn't even punish your sin. Because your sin is robbing God of glory. And you can never pay God his glory back that you robbed. The only one who could ever do that was Christ, who lived a perfect life. Christ lived a perfect life. He died on a cross and he paid the penalty for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. He took the whooping, he took the spanking, he took the wrath. He gave God glory, it tells us in Philippians 2. By doing that, it pleased God to do that to him. He gave God back the glory for our sin. We could never do it. You know? So anybody thinking that they could ever be saved by good works, but yet that is the majority of the world. It is the majority of the world, and I fear it's the majority of Christianity. A performance based theology that God loves me when I'm good, he hates me when I'm bad. God wants to be with me when I'm good, he doesn't want to be with me when I'm bad. The whole deal. I hope I'm good enough when he comes. I hope he sees me doing good and he'll take me to heaven. Man, it's horrible theology. And that's what the book of Galatians is teaching us about grace. God loves you. What's the P word for describing his love for you? I give you a hint. It starts with what cats do. Purr. You tell I don't have a cat. Purr. My dog. Rah. No, but His love for you is perfect. Hey, Carrie, good to see you guys. You know what? Raise your hand, family right over here. These guys right here, they were part of starting Driftwood over 10 years ago. At the very beginning, Jeroen, I told Jeroen and this guy Fernando, I was like, yeah, we're going to have a service. Next thing I know, Fernando's got us signed up as an official business, and he's got us a website. I'm like, no, I'm just doing this for a service to show you this is not what we're supposed to do. It's not going to work. Well, 10 plus years later, here we are, and I'm grateful to see you guys today. Anyways, I forget what I was going to ask you, but you're probably like, oh, good. Yeah. So man cannot succeed in perfect, it'll come back and I'll get you in a minute, all right? Man cannot succeed in perfectly keeping God's law. So look what he goes on to say. He describes this, and then I have something I want to show you on this. So he says, well, if man can't get to heaven based on the law, why did God give us a law? What purpose is there for the law? And it's really two purposes that we'll show you in here. One purpose is to show man what God's perfection is like and to show man, I can't achieve it. I can't do it. I can't, and drive man to a point where he begs God to say, God, you got to save me. And the other part was it was a contract between Israel and God while they were in the promised land. It was a contract between them. You go read Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy especially, you can't miss. It's a contract between God and his Jewish nation. It's the rules they're to live by. And it was based on, you behave, I bless your socks off. You don't behave, I will take your socks away. Well, no, that's not a good illustration for me. But he's like, literally, you behave, I'll bless you. You don't behave, I'll curse you. And that's what you see in Deuteronomy. It's based on their behavior. It was never meant to be something that would save people. Again, you've heard me say before, the law is a mirror. Justin, did you look in the mirror this morning and fix that nice hair, high head of hair you got right there? Did you look in the mirror? You did not look in the mirror today? Oh, come on, you looked in the mirror, right? Did you see anything? Because you don't have that green thing hanging out of your nose anymore like you had at breakfast, but no, I'm just joking. But when you guys look in the mirror, you find something wrong, right? And do you take the mirror off the wall and fix it? No, the mirror is simply there to show us what's wrong. Christ is there to fix it. Amen? The mirror, the law, just shows us what's wrong. It shows us God's perfection, and we're not there. But Christ is the one who fixes us. You don't have to worry. It's too late, bro, to try to fix your hair now, Justin. Don't even worry about it now. It's all good, man. I like Lance's hair. Yeah, there we go. Why then the law? Okay, so he told us for those two reasons. Look at this. It was added because of transgressions. That's where God says, don't go past this line, and you cross the boundary. That's literally what transgression means. You've crossed the boundary that God has set out. So it was there because of transgression, to let you know every time you have trespassed, every time you cross the line with God. And look at this. It was added because of transgression. What's the next word, y'all? Begins with a U and ends with till. What's the next word? Until. Abby, what does until mean? Until. Marley's going to be living in your house until he moves, right? So does that mean does that mean you're going to live in your mom's house until you're like 62 like me? No, you know, would you mind? You would like, yes, please live. No, but yeah, it's until something else happens. This is what's going on until something happens. So the law was never meant to even be permanent. He says it was added because of transgressions until the offspring. And who's the offspring, y'all? Who did Paul say it was in the last verse? Christ. Until Christ should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermarriage. Let me do that again. It was added because of the transgressions until the offspring should come, to whom the promise had been made. So the promise was that there would be a Christ coming out of Abraham and through many others, all the way down, and it was put in place with Moses through the angels by an intermediary. What is an intermediary? I can't even say that word. What is an intermediary? Help me out, Captain Mack. You taught at Chapman's. Come on, man. What's in there? Not that that has anything to do with it, but what? A go-between. Yeah. So here's the law. It came from who ultimately, y'all? God. Then it went to who? The angels.
And the only two places we know that is Galatians and Acts. We don't see that in the Old Testament. We see it in Galatians and Acts. So it went from God to an angel somehow, or the angels or whatever. Then it went to Moses. And then where did it go? To all of the people of Israel. So you see, it was boom, boom, boom to all of these. It was a covenant that God had with Israel. Same thing with the Sabbath. People want to say, oh no, God changed the Sabbath. Where did he change the Sabbath to Sunday? He did not. Sabbath's still Saturday. Well, we got to keep the Sabbath. No, we don't. That's part of the ceremonial law that Christ fulfilled. And we won't worship on Saturday. We will worship every day in all of that. And so, again, it says in here that it was a thing for Israel. The Sabbath was a gift God gave to Israel. So I'm just going to hit this for a second. And if you have questions or want to talk to me about it, we can talk some other time this week on the boat or something. But anyways, it was a gift. The Sabbath was a gift for Israel. Man, could you imagine? How many of y'all have, Skylar, y'all got a business, right? I'm just picking on you because you got a business again, right? You're working. Are you going to do any work on your business today at all? You're going to, yes. It said depends, all right? But So again, here's what God is saying to Israel. They have cows, right? They have land, they have livestock, they have crops. And he said, I want y'all to take a day off. I'm going to give you a day off. What is their question? Well, who's going to take care of the business? Who's going to feed the cows? I got so many ranchers out west of town. Well, pastor, if you had church out there, I'd come because cows don't feed themselves. And they're right. So they're like, you heard Richard say that one day, right? and they would come. But he sold to Israel, no, you take a day off. Who's going to feed my cows? Who's going to water my crops? Who's going to protect this stuff? And what did God say? He was. Israel, trust me, I'm giving you a day off. Trust me through faith that I will take care of you on that day. And it was to Israel, wasn't to us. Now, there's a principle that we can't work 24/7. But the actual Sabbath was a gift to Israel, not to you. We worship every day. They worked 6 days to please God, to worship God. And they took a day off because it was hard work. And they spent that day doing nothing but thinking about him. I digress. All right, check this out. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made or had been made. And so until the promise came true, that's how long it was going to last, all right? And the promise, which was Christ, came. It was put in place through angels through an intermediary. So it went from God to the angels to Moses to the people of Israel. Now, it goes on, and an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. I don't want to get into that. You can read books on that particular thing. But the idea is that, look, God himself made a covenant by himself with Abraham, but the law was for a temporary amount of time through a bunch of people. That's in essence what that means. He says, it is the law. So he goes, is the law contrary to the promise of God? No. Does it contradict itself? No. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He said, it's not contradictory, it's just that it wasn't meant for us to find our way to God through the law. That's not our purpose. That's what the New Testament says. You can't get to God through the law. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the what? And what? Nobody comes to the Father except what? Through me, not through the law. So if you're trying to come to Christ by being and doing Christian things, you're only going to sit for so long, and you're going to turn a sit into a squat and a squat into a stand, and you're going to say, I'm doing what God wants, and you're not. You throw yourself upon God Almighty because I believe what Christ did was adequate for my sins. It's my only way to come to him because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You come to Christ. Develop a relationship with Christ, and in that relationship, you start doing what he's asked you to do, and he empowers you to do it. Hey, Bob, when you married Ann, did your life change? Oh, you better say yeah. Yeah. How many of y'all, when you got married, your life changed? Because you're with somebody you love now, right? That's what happens. And now we are in love with Christ because of what he's done for us, because he gives us a love for him. We love him because he first loved us. We see how much he loves us. And so now, what do you want me to do now, God? And we do it. Our life changes in that. So with the law, he said, Man, if the law then, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the law doesn't give life. The law is that nagging wife that Romans chapter 5 and 6 told us, that's always telling us what we're doing wrong, and she's right. She's right. We're always wrong. And not only are we wrong, but she can't do anything to help us. That's why we die. Until death do us part, we are divorced from the law as our wife, and we get married to Christ, who now not only tells us what's right and wrong, but gives us the ability to actually pull it off. That's what it means to be in Christ. So he goes on to say, but the scripture, listen to this, and we're almost done. Y'all gonna get out of here early today, maybe. I don't know. What do you think about that, Lulu? All right. Too bad Terry. Terry and them are out for one more week. They'll be back next week, man. But okay. But the scripture, so scripture, there's your word of God. This is where we get the truth from. The scripture, this is God's truth. This is where Paul goes back to. He said scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So how many of you came into this world under sin? You were imprisoned according to scripture. You're a slave to sin. That's what it says. Scripture says you're in prison. You're a slave to sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So you come into this world in what family again? What's the family you come in? Help me. The Adams family. Yes, you guys are, dude, you keep repeating stuff over and over. It's not because I'm senile. It's because you need me to repeat it. No, at least I need me to repeat it. How about that? But God repeats it in scripture. He keeps repeating it. But in Romans, he says, you come in born under Adam. And you're born under Adam because you're a sinner. And sinners do what? Yeah, if you were a dog, you'd bark. But you're a sinner, so you sin. And so there it is. You've got to get out of that family. You come in and you are imprisoned by scripture, by sin. That's what scripture says. You're a slave to sin. Well, I don't think I'm a slave to sin. No, because you're spiritually dead and you don't realize it. You don't realize it till you come alive in Christ. Once you come alive in Christ, you're like, wow, oh my goodness, I was a slave to sin. So he says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by, how do we get the promise that Abraham got of having Christ? It's by what? Hey, John Kowalski. What is it? How do we get Christ through, what's the F word? Help him out, Gail. Faith. Yes, John and I hung out and talked about this. John, you got any doubt you're going to heaven when you die, bro? No, you're going to heaven when you die, John, because of Christ. Faith in Christ, man. Not because of good works or anything, but because of faith in Christ. And he said, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given. Oh, given. All right, what does given mean, Ashley? It's a gift. You've got to take it. I'll pull this one because most of you remember it again. But you've not been here. What's your name, bro? Ron. All right, nice to meet you, Ron. Hey, I got my backpack. I'll tell you, my wallet's in here. All kinds of cool stuff's in here. If I were to give you this backpack, Ron, what would you have to do for it to be yours? If I just gave it to you? Just take it, right? You'd have to take it. And what if I chased you around your whole life? Ron, take the backpack, take the back. And you never took it. Would it ever be yours? No. All you have to do is take it. Now, what if I said, Ron, I want to give you this backpack, but to get it, you have to clean out all the cheese from under my big toe. Under my big toenail. Would that be a gift? I'm telling you, it'd be a great deal. All right. You don't think so? It would be a great deal, but it would no longer be a gift, would it, y'all? It wouldn't be a gift. A gift doesn't cost. So look what it says. But scripture says we were all prisoned. We were all born into Adam. We were all born sinners, so that the promise by faith, not works, the promise of when God gives you the grace, it gives you grace, you get faith to believe. Dude, the only way I can be saved is to surrender everything I know about myself to everything I know about him. He gives you the ability to do that. And you do it. The promise by faith in Jesus might be given. Given means free. You know what you have to offer God for your salvation? You know what you have to offer God? Carrie, you know what you have to offer God? Your sin. The reason to be saved. That's all you got. You want to be saved? All I got, God, is sin. And boy, if someone offers you sin, how many of y'all are like, oh yeah, I'll take. Hopefully not. But when you offer God your sin, dude, what does he do? He takes it. He said, I already took all that to the cross, man. I took it and I gave you my righteous life. Amen? So man, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what? And again, believe. I can't tell you, Carrie and Jeroen, I'm sure I did this back 10 years ago when you were here, but I got no better illustration. Believe again. Oh, but I don't do it as easy as I did back then. Believe is putting all your faith and trust in something. Every bit of my faith and trust is in this chair right now. That's what it means to believe in Christ. The law shows sinners, oops, let me go back. The law shows sinners their guilt. And they're like, I can't do anything with this guilt. And guilt's not supposed to eat you alive. It's supposed to eat you alive so that you'll give your life to Christ. The law is what produces guilt. You look at the law and you get guilt. This is, oh my goodness, guilt. Oh, I'm guilty before God. I got to find another way. You got this guilt. But grace is what he offers and shows you the forgiveness that you can have in Christ. The law gives you the guilt. The gospel of grace through Christ shows you the forgiveness you can have in Christ. I got one illustration that God put on my heart. It was something my son, came from something I read yesterday and day before. But my son, back when he got married, what year did he get married? Okay, what year? 2019, June 1st, 2019, yeah. And, oh, pre-COVID, dude. Okay, all right. It would have been can you imagine a wedding in masks? But anyway, so another story. But he got married, and he said, Dad, there's going to be a lot of lost people at this wedding. It was up in Alabama. And that's hard to believe. That's the Bible Belt, man. But he said, no, there's a lot of lost people and that are going to be there. And he said, Dad, I want you to preach the gospel. And I knew that was kind of formal, and I wasn't going to have time to, you know, do like I do here or whatever. But so I actually wrote it out. And as I wrote it out, I kept it. And last night, God put it on my heart. So if I wasn't supposed to do anything else, I was supposed to read what I read to that wedding group about death row at a wedding. So maybe I'm kind of goth. I don't know. But I'm just saying. But I want to read this to you. And I will tell you that this is as clear as I can make it, man. This is what it means to me, the gospel in this. This is how I know. So it's called death row. Maybe I didn't say that at the wedding, but it's been here plenty of times. So anyways, the word gospel simply means good news. In fact, God tells us in his word that it is not just good news, but it is the greatest news for all mankind. But in order to understand how great this good news is, we must first understand how bad the bad news is. The word of God tells us that when we come into this world, we are not perfect. We all do things that are wrong, and none of us do everything that is right. Since God made us, and we are all guilty of this, we often believe God will overlook and excuse our imperfections. But again, from God's word, we are told that these imperfections or sins actually make us an enemy to God, and that we have earned a terrible penalty. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But what this means is that through our imperfections or nature to want to please ourselves instead of God, we have all earned a death sentence of eternal separation from God. And the only place we can be eternally separated from God is hell. In other words, we, regardless of our status here on earth, have all earned a death sentence. We have all received a death penalty, and we are all on death row, waiting for our time to go. On our own, we have no hope of an appeal, no way to earn a pardon. Our only hope is if someone with the authority and ability to freely give us a pardon decides to do so. And this is where the good news, or the greatest news, comes in. Romans 6:23 does tell us that the wages of sin is death, but it also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, as 100% God and 100% man, came to this earth to be our substitute and make a pardon from death row available to us all.
by faith and through his grace. As a man, he was tempted in all ways like us, but he never sinned. But then on a cross, he died the death of a sinner in our place. God the Father said he is satisfied with what Christ did on the cross and has offered us a pardon from death row if we put all our faith and trust in him. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 tells us that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world that was already condemned because of sin. God, through his son's sacrifice on the cross, freely gave us a pardon from death row. All we must do is believe. If he has given you the faith to believe through his grace, then do it. The word believe simply means to surrender everything we know about ourselves to everything we know about him. The same way we do with a chair when we sit down on it, and I didn't get on a chair at the wedding, all right, but we surrender all that we know about ourselves to all that we know about that chair when we're believing in that chair. It is that same kind of surrender to Christ that is required from us to have what he did on the cross applied to our sin. When we make that surrender, our sins are forgiven, our penalty is removed, and we are pardoned from death row. The only kind of person that I can think of who would reject a free pardon from death row is a person who doesn't really believe they are on death row. If you realize you are there and you need that pardon, all you have to do is simply repent and ask God for it. That is the gospel, and that is the greatest news of all kind. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for making it possible for all of us who are sinners, all of us that have fallen short of your glory, all of us that could never be perfect, which is all of us, Father. Thank you for making it possible for us to be perfect in your eyes, because you came as Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. That perfect life that you lived, you gave to us, so we could have your perfection, and you took our imperfection. And on the cross, you took the penalty of that imperfection. You took the punishment of that imperfection for all of us. Only you could do that as God, but only you as human, as a man, could be our substitute. Thank you for making only have you live inside us now, but we could have a home in heaven forever, since we're only here for a short time. Father, I pray that everyone here realizes when we come into this world, we come in with a death penalty. No pardon, no nothing, man. No way, no appeal, no dream team of lawyers. Nothing can help us escape except for Christ, who has made it possible for us to have our penalty gone by paying for it himself. No, it wasn't fair. But that's what he did because he loved us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's dreaming, hoping, even the back of their mind thinking they're getting to heaven because of any kind of good works, Father, I pray that your word would burn into their heart today and that thought would be dispelled. Father, I pray that they would, like Martin Luther, be fearing for his life, realizing there's no way they themselves can please you. But like Martin Luther, understand what Scripture says, that Christ pleased you. And he gives, if he's given them the desire right now to surrender themselves to you, Father, through what Christ did, Father, I pray they would just simply do that. No magic prayer in the Bible. There's no sinner's prayer. It's just us realizing we're sinners, realizing we've earned a death penalty, realizing that you love us and you paid so we don't have to do that. And we love you because of it, because you've given us that love. And we just want to give you our life. Father, I pray if there's someone that needs to do that, they do that today. And for all of us that have given you our life because you gave us the ability to do it, Father, I pray that we would just become more like you by surrendering more and more of our life to you. Until the one day when we are glorified
and we are just like you. Father, I can't wait to be in heaven, but while you have us here, help us, Father, to represent you. Help us to live for you. Help us to live in grace, in a relationship with you, being a part of things that are just so supernatural that only you could get blamed for them. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. All God's people, Driftwood Thupashaka, and said,